Creation, we come before you with a thankful heart. I remember last week you reminded us that we were all carrying something.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we read this morning how Mary pondered these things in her heart. What would it be like to carry the Savior of the world?
Thank you, Lord.
What would it be like to give birth to the Savior of the world? What would His life look like? What would it require of me? She was the only earthly person who really knew in her heart that the child was conceived by the Spirit. It was told, but required belief beyond all reason to believe that she was actually carrying the Savior of the world. What does it require of us to give birth to things of the Spirit that have been put inside of us? What does it require? And Mary pondered them in her heart. Behold the Savior of the world. Let our hearts behold the promises of God in our hearts. God, I pray that everything else will be put aside this morning. Every other concern, every other thing that distracts us. May we truly behold the truth as we remember the birth of your Son during this season. Jesus, we just love you. We just love you, Lord. Can you just say that to Him? We just love you, Jesus. We just love you. We just love you, Jesus. We just behold the reality that you have saved us and restored us back to our Heavenly Father. We just thank you, Jesus. And we just behold this amazing moment. Holy Spirit, just enlarge our hearts right now to behold that reality, to behold that truth. I just praise you, God. Just take a couple of seconds and just praise Him. Just praise Him. We just praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We just praise you, Lord, that you're the reason we're here. You're the reason we open our mouths and praise you and worship you, God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you were faithful all the days of your life, God, that you would redeem us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We praise you, Jesus.
Oh, we praise you, Lord.
Just behold the truth.
Thank you.
Unhealed surgery, every ailment, even those that aren't here today that are sick. We ask God right now, the power of your presence would come upon them and heal every part of their body, God. As they lift their hearts and their hands up in faith, God, that you would touch them, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, and a move of miracles would come upon this house and touch every person in Jesus' name. Financial miracles, breakthrough, and prayers that have been lifted up for years, that you would save our loved ones, God, that that just haven't come to Christ yet and haven't embraced the truth or have rebelled against you, God. We just ask right now for a move of miracles, God, upon this house, and that you would meet every prayer lifted up in faith, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for healing our marriages, God. We thank you for healing relationships, God. We thank you for healing this city and this region, God. We just thank you, God. No prayer is too big for you. Nothing is beyond your reach, God. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We come today, God, with expectation of every single promise in your word. Every single promise. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Will you say amen with me this morning? Amen. Give somebody a hug again. Just greet somebody. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise.
Praise
you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Man, what a great service. What a great worship time. Spending time in the presence of the Lord. If you came to spend time in the presence of the Lord today, you've received the gift of God. Amen?
Yes.
Man, we just get into His presence. Just feel the warmth. You know, God is spirit, Jesus said to the woman at the well. And those who worship Him must worship Him in
spirit
and in truth. Very good. You know, I hear at times even, I believe, Christians dissenting say, you know, well, that gets about emotion and things like that. Let me tell you something. When your spirit that's been redeemed connects with the God of the universe, something's going to take place. And it's that sense of love that's welling up inside of us, that sense of connection. Paul says, I now see through a mirror dimly, but someday, face to face. Paul says, I can get a glimmer and a glimpse. Did you ever look in a mirror that kind of lost its silver? Yeah, it's like, okay, you know, in the old days, you know, we kept our mirrors for years. I remember one in the kitchen or in the bathroom armoire or dresser or drawer that, you know, the silver was almost, you could actually turn it around because it was like silver. You could see yourself better in the metal on the mirror than you could on the mirror side. Paul says that's kind of like it is now. We see now dimly through a mirror, a dimly lit mirror, a dimly illuminated mirror, but one day face to face. Praise God, that's coming. Well, Merry Christmas to you. It's great to have you all in the house. Praise the Lord. Some of you are very capable electricians. Others of us, not so good. Anything that has wires with it, I generally call someone that knows what they're doing for fear of something going wrong, because that's never been my forte. But I love the words of Bob Hope. Some of you that certainly my age would remember him, known as a comedian of his day. He wrote this word about Christmas. Bob Hope says, I wanted our street to have the prettiest decorations in the neighborhood, so I strung lit colored balls from house to house all the way down the block. I did all the electrical wiring myself. If you'd like further information, just drive down Moon Park Street in North Hollywood. We are the third pile of ashes from the corner. And that's, honey, why I don't do electricity too much. I defer to somebody who does. Praise the Lord. We are in this second installment of a Christmas series message. We will have another installment next week if the Lord tarries and provides the opportunity. But I say the title of the message God has given us, it's the cast of Christmas, commoners, kings, and heavenly hosts. If you've ever been to a childhood Christmas production, you've seen the amazingly funny things that can take place, and at times the disastrous things that take place, the props falling and the actors refusing to give their lines or telling their mommy they have to use the restroom. You've seen those things, right? Yeah. But the actual event, the actual what we call the nativity, the actual arrival and birth of God on this earth in the flesh, certainly not funny, but certainly had some very unexpected things taking place, as would any Christmas play that's been developed ever since that time. So we are now, as I said, in the second part of this. Last week we had the first, and in fact, if you allow me the latitude of breaking this down as though it were a play being played out, because 2,000 years ago it actually was played out in real life, and we've done our best over the years to honor it ever since then by having often our children put on unfitting clothing and stand up and have shepherd's crooks in their hands and so on. But Act 1 was Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember from last week, if you were here, Elizabeth was a relative, probably a cousin of Mary's, of young Mary's. Elizabeth was old in age, and her husband Zacharias was from the house of Aaron. He was a priest, and he was chosen by lot to go into the temple, probably once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And when he went in there, he encountered an angel face-to-face. And he said those words to him, "Zacharias, your petition has been heard." Now remember, Zacharias was old of age, and his wife, also elderly, was barren. And so I suspect, and we talked about last week, that more than likely, any petition that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth had once offered up for a child that they so desperately desired had waned, had been forgotten. But you see, God did not forget. And the angel told him, "Your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You will call his name John." I wonder if his hopes and dreams, and their hopes and dreams, maybe had not long been forgotten. This priest, this believed and likely very solid man of God, I'm sure, Zacharias, when he has this encounter with the angel in the very in the holy place, right at the veil where the Holy and Holies would be on the other side, where the Ark of the Covenant would have been, he says to the angel, when he got this amazing word, "How can I know this is going to take place? I'm old. My wife is old. She's barren. How is this going to happen?" And the angel Gabriel says, "You will be silent until these things take place, which they will take place." Because Zacharias, because of his unbelief, he had nothing more to say. And boy, I'll tell you, I'll say that, and Sherry was talking about in the prayer time, the promises and the words of God, and that we know, dear, that his promises are so, they're eternal. They're eternal, but so many times we would say, "Well, God," we begin to question God, and don't get me wrong, I'm human as well, and at times I've certainly asked questions maybe similar to that, but I will say, as we said last week, that unbelief leads the church without a witness. A church that has unbelief has nothing to say. And I believe across this land, on this very morning, some very powerful messages are going out. Men and women sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost to transform lives, to transform nations, to raise up broken people, to heal their hearts, their minds, their souls, their bodies. And I bless those, but I also know that they're at this very same moment, there's others out there that are equivocating, and they're stalling, and they're getting into topics that don't relate to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe feel-good messages, maybe, as some would say, a prosperity message, and I believe God wants us to prosper in a way, but we don't. It's not all about the money. Can I tell you that? That's the easiest way to say that. But the church, in unbelief does not have a witness, just like Zacharias. But God, the angel says, this will be fulfilled, and so it was. Elizabeth conceived, and she bore a son, and they named him John the Baptist. And when he was finally named there at the temple 8 days after his birth, that Zacharias finally had something to say, and the Lord loosed his tongues, and he began to prophesy. He began to declare the mighty deeds of God, and he's seen it in his old age, the power of God. And Elizabeth said, it was such an unusual thing that God has taken away my reproach at my age, taken away my disgrace. And we talked as we transitioned from Elizabeth to Mary, that bittersweet moment when Elizabeth is celebrating, but yet her unmarried, probably niece or cousin, comes to her house and she's pregnant. And she's not married. And so we have this celebration on one side of the family and this mourning on the other side. And I thought it was interesting because even when I was growing up, if a young lady would become pregnant out of wedlock, she would often go away to a relative's house to live. We don't know that that's the reason she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, but she certainly did go there. That same angel in the book of Luke chapter 1 who had visited Zacharias then came to Mary, the unwed but engaged to Joseph. He gives her that greeting, O favored one. And again, we talked about that. When the favor of the Lord is upon your life, many of us think, man, this is great because I now have this God who's given me favor and everything's going to go well. Let me tell you something, church. I just want to remind us all that if you've encountered difficult times, difficult challenges, unexpected circumstances have come your way that have not been pleasing, that does not mean that the favor of the Lord is not upon your life. I want to encourage you that in that way, because it was clearly upon the life of Mary, and yet things were going to become very quickly more difficult for her. He called her favored one. He says, the angel tells Mary, you're going to have a son. You will name him Joshua, or in the Aramaic, Jesus. God is salvation, it means. God is salvation. Mary said, how can this be? For I have not known a man. And the angel said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, will overshadow you. What is conceived in your womb is of the Holy Spirit, will be therefore called the Son of God. And we don't get all the details in the verses there, but Mary clearly not only had to hear what was going to take place, but had to respond. I think without question, she had the option to say no. But she said yes. Even though likely her espoused husband, Joseph, wouldn't understand, and he didn't understand. Until the angel appeared to him in a dream in the book of Matthew chapter 1. An angel appeared to him. It says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the offspring of God. God is starting a new generation, not born of water, but born of the Spirit. And that conception doesn't take place in the earthly way by the union of a man and a woman. It takes place in the spirit way, the supernatural way, by the seed of the Holy Spirit coming into believers as they say yes to Jesus Christ. I receive you as my Savior. Like Mary said yes, and she became impregnated with the Spirit of God. So it is with you, man and women. That when we say yes, that inside our spirit, the spirit, our natural spirit is redeemed by the Holy Spirit. Something so unbelievably fantastic takes place. It's the plan of God, because God works in the spiritual realm. We so often, mankind likes to work in the natural realm. I'm not against the natural realm, but I'm against it when it supersedes the spiritual realm. But Mary said yes. Mary and Joseph, common people, dealing with a common problem, certainly not as common then as it is today, but certainly common. But as we closed last week, they were common people, they had a common problem, but they demonstrated uncommon faith. Uncommon faith. And as my wife reminded me this week, Mary was the only one that absolutely knew. Did you ever have a dream thinking, was it from the Lord? Joseph agreed that it was from the Lord. He had the angel encounter him in a dream, and so, but still there's an element of faith. And I wonder if even Mary, as the process went along, if she didn't start to think, I wonder if that was a vision that I had. Was I seeing things? But when she became pregnant, having never known a man, she knew it was the work of God. So we've had Act 1, Mary and Elizabeth. Act 2, Mary and Joseph and the angel Gabriel. And now today, Act 3, enter Jesus the Savior. From the portion of Scripture that Dave and Angie read moments ago from Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We'll be going there from time to time in this message this morning. Luke chapter 2. And the setting, it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. I got a letter in the mail a couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, asking me if I wanted to work for the census. I've lived long enough to live through a number of the censuses, as we take a census in our government every 10 years to get a lay of the land, to among other things, divide where our political entities, there, how many should be distributed to each region and to each state, how many senators are fixed by the Constitution, two per state in the national level, but the representatives are based on the population. And a state can easily gain or lose representatives in the House of Representatives. It's very critical. And among other things, there's other things that are taking place, but that's, we have a census, so we're not unfamiliar with that. But I want to give you a quick lay of the land, because it says, first of all, it came from Caesar Augustus, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But because we're talking about kings, I also want to let you know that who was in charge of that land was a man named Herod the Great. We'll talk about him more next week, but he in fact was the king. But he still reported directly, he was under the rule of Caesar Augustus in Rome. But Caesar Augustus and the Roman Senate allowed Herod to continue to hold the rank or the title of king, meaning he had some sovereignty. He had direct loyalty to Caesar Augustus. He was an opportunist. Herod the Great, the king, was an opportunist. And so he had more than likely often had census taking place in this land of Judea, because he wanted to know the tax collectors that were out there. It's not like it is today. When your paycheck is given, it's all automated. Your boss reports to the federal government how much you make. It didn't happen back then. And so the entities in government, King Herod or Caesar Augustus, among other reasons, they needed to know how much taxation they can expect from a particular region. How much land do you own? How much did you make last year? Where's the income going to come from that's going to support the government that's there in Judea and also in Rome and throughout the entire Roman Empire? It was the purpose. Caesar Augustus, he was the son of a man we've probably all heard of, Julius Caesar. This was actually an adopted son, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus is known as the first emperor of the great Roman Empire. His father, Julius Caesar, was more of a tyrant and a ruler, but he was not the emperor. But Caesar Augustus, when he came along, he became known as the emperor. And one of the names in his, the words Augustus, it has a meaning of increase. It has a meaning of godhood. And now you see these Roman emperors are beginning to consider themselves as gods. We thought that in North Korea, we think that Kim Jong-il and his father and so on, we think that that is some kind of a new madness, that they consider themselves to be divine beings. It's not new. It's gone on for ages. And the Roman Caesars were no different. They felt they were gods. In fact, if you study the New Testament, much of the persecution that's taking place is because the Christians would only honor Jesus Christ. They would not bow down to the Roman emperor, who considered themselves as God. So it says there a decree, their word there in Aramaic is a dogma, went out from Caesar Augustus that all the known world should be, a census should be taken, that they should be taxed. One other thing I want to say to you is one of the if there was any benefit to the people in Judea from this Roman government that was ruling the then known world of that part of the world anyway, was that they was that there was a circumstance that this strong, powerful army of Rome had implemented, and they call it the Pax Romana. Pax Romana. It simply meant the peace of Rome. Up until that time, even the people of Judea, they could expect invaders and renegades and barbarians coming in from the north, the south, the east, and the west to come and take their property, to take their children, to take their wealth, to kill them. But not when Rome came on the scene. Rome came and provided for a short period a level of peace throughout the entire empire. Not that there weren't battles in Rome for political reasons, not that there weren't battles on the fringes of the empire trying to take over territory, but all things being equal, they gave the peace of Rome. I say that because we will get to that later, because there's such a contrast taking place. And here comes Joseph and Mary there in verses 4 and 5. They, as we said last week, they were living in the village of Nazareth up there near the Sea of Galilee, about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee. And they were required, because Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David, whose house was in Bethlehem. His family homestead would have been in Bethlehem. And so they had to make that journey down there that would be some 90 miles they had to travel. And it says that Mary was great with child. Don't miss that she was great with child. This was no easy journey when everybody was feeling really good. But clearly, in fact, the word there in the Aramaic, great with child, or it means to, it's based on the word a wave. And she basically had the shape of a wave. And moms, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're pregnant. Sometimes you're great with children. Some 90 miles they came. She was engaged. She was great with child. And they came. They were looking for a place to stay. But because of the census, there was no room at the inn. And so here's this young couple-to-be, if you will. They've now agreed with the word of the Lord. Mary says, yes, let it be done to me as you have said to the angel. Joseph says, okay, I will not be afraid, and I will take her as my wife once she bears this child. I will marry her. I will not put her away privately, as I had considered before. But understand, I just want to, in fact, I'm going to do some teaching here. Then at the end, I'm going to do some preaching. Because you say, well, I know the Christmas story. So do I. But I don't just blow off dust from an old Christmas message. I look for revelation every time I bring the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful, active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what was manna new last year is going to be old manna this year. There's something in here for you today. Do you believe it? So while some of the facts will remain the same, I'm trustful that as I begin to preach later on, the application will be so significant to our lives. But understand something, that Mary and Joseph had something happen to them that none of us like. They got taken out of their comfort zone. Believer, in this room, if you've committed your life to God, I prepare you, or ask you to be prepared, that God at times will ask you to step out of your comfort zone. Amen? He will. He's going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone, just like he did Abraham. Abraham had waited for years, Abraham and Sarah, for the son of the promise, Isaac. Abraham's now about 115 years old. He gets the word of the Lord to come and go and sacrifice, go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain I will show you, and there make a burnt offering and sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. Here's a man who had the favor of the Lord. But God is asking him to step out of his comfort zone. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's a big step. But Abraham was obedient. God stayed his hand at the last minute, provided the lamb that he could sacrifice. But God said to Abraham, now I know that you revere me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you honor me, that you believe me. And sometimes that's what it takes. But I don't know that that can happen, church, without stepping out of our comfort zone. Why am I telling you that? Because if you're in scenarios when you're out of your comfort zone, but you're convinced you're in the will of God, I don't want you to be afraid. You're not alone. There was no room at the inn for them. She's pregnant. She has no husband. She's going back to his family. They're all going to see this because she was not able to hide it, most certainly. Plus, when the child comes along, then there's no room for them at the inn after having traveled 90 miles. She gave birth to the child. She wrapped this baby in the swaddling clothes and laid it in a manger. I just want to talk about, just for a few moments, about the manger as I further develop this story. Most of our translations read that she laid him in a manger, but I like Young's, it's called Young's literal translation. I did some studying on this, and actually a better rendition of that word is she laid him in the manger. You say, well, what's the difference, Pastor Don? Let me talk about that, and I'm going to give you a context. If you were to study this manger in the New Testament, it's only found in the book of Luke. It's found in this story here that we call the Christmas story. And one more time, it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. It says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And while he was in the synagogue, he encountered a woman who for 18 years had been bent over double by a spirit. She walked like this. And she came into the house of the Lord, and it says that Jesus saw her, and seeing her, he said to her, "Woman, be loosed from your infirmity." And he came and laid hands on the woman, and she stood up straight, and she, for the first time in years, she could see anybody face to face. The first person that she saw was Jesus Christ, her healer. But the religious people of the day didn't like that. The Pharisees said to her, certainly to the woman and probably to Jesus as well, there's 7 days in the week. This is a Sabbath day. There's 6 other days that you can go and you could be healed. Do it on those days. Boy. And Jesus came to them. He says, "You hypocrites, how many of you untie your donkey or your ox from the manger? You untie your donkey or your ox from the manger and let it out the water on the Sabbath day. But yet this daughter of Abraham who has been in this condition for 18 years, don't you think she should be loosed as well?" And they were cut to the quick, I'm sure. But the point I'm making is that the story he's talking about is the exact same word in the language of the Aramaic. It's called phatnei. And so I said all that to say this, more than likely this manger or the manger, this phatne, was more likely somewhere that in fact, I remember in the old days, and one of the pleasures that you get to have as you go to the Pennsylvania State Police Academy is to clean the horses. I won't get graphic, but you clean them from nose to end. Fair enough. I still remember it. Clean out the eyes, the ears, the nose, and the dock. Okay? You get that? All right. If you have a horse, you know what I'm talking about. But you have that privilege. But I would go there at night, and we'd have to feed them and water them. And they were in a stall, and it was a feeding stall. They were tied up there, but they were given oats, and we'd have to make sure they had oats in that basket. And I've said that to say this, that this, while this was a place that they were fed, it's more than likely. We always have this image of this little cross fork thing sticking up, this little wooden thing, and I'm not going to get too dogmatic about it, but I believe a better application is it was a stall. But where the animals were fed, but it was more of a stone base of a stall. Now I'll get to my point. See, where are you going with that, Pastor Don? Let me help you. Gave birth and she laid him in the manger, and it's going to tie into the story later on. If you have your Bibles, please keep your finger there. We're going to come back to Luke, but go back to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. In fact, if you don't have your Bible or don't want to turn to it, it's going to come up on the screen. Mandy will put that up for us here. Book of Micah is right after the book of Jonah. Right before Nahum. Book of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. This is a verse you're all familiar with. In fact, it's actually quoted more often in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. We'll talk about that next week when the wise men come to the palace in Jerusalem and speak with Herod and the priests. They're saying, "Where's this baby to be born?" And the priests come out and they say, "Oh, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem." I'll read that verse because it's such an important part of the Christmas message. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrat, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be" what? ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's a man named Jesus Christ. So we understand that, but if you were to read the prior chapter, and those chapter divisions are, by the way, inserted by man. It was never necessarily meant to be read separately. But in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, and we have that on the screen for you too, Micah wrote these words, "And you, oh," the word there in the language is Migdal Eder, or Migdal Eder. "But you, oh you, tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." The tower of the flock. Outside of, in Bethlehem, there is, and I just want to lay the setting. In Bethlehem, one of the most important parts of the town of Bethlehem at this time, we know from reading the story that involves shepherds that they raised sheep they kept their flocks by night out in the environs of Bethlehem. And that's where the angels would encounter them. But what was taking place was the angel would say to him about to go and find this baby who was laid in a manger. The better rendition is in the manger. There was a tower there in Bethlehem, probably on the fringes. It was called the Migdal Eder. It was, in fact, it comes into the story of, I believe it's Abraham and Sarah, all the way back into the Old Testament. And before that, it was nothing new. But it was a tower. It was a military fortress. But there's where the shepherds would often bring in their young sheep, that these sheep were being raised to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem, just a number of miles away. And so this place, this Migdal Eder, would have been a place that these sheep would have been placed. And it is said that they would, when the little sheep was born, they would often wrap the sheep up and lay it there to ensure that this sheep that would be raised for the sacrifice had to be perfect and spotless, that they would take special care of it and lay it in a manger. And so the story goes with this manger that Jesus, this young child, has been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in this trough, this feeding trough or this feeding stall. And then we move on to the Act 4. Now come the shepherds. They were certainly commoners. Some would say they were known to be criminals. I don't know that we can say that about these shepherds, because they had a special duty, as I mentioned moments ago. Part of the responsibility was to raise and care for the sheep that ultimately, when they would reach a year of age, would be taken down just miles away into the temple, sold on the outskirts of the temple, and then sacrificed to give a required sacrifice. But it says they were staying in the fields by night in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. And then an angel comes on the scene. Another angelic being, a heavenly host, comes down from heaven. And he begins to speak to these angels. "Fear not, for I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to..." That's good. "I give you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This angel's announcing, you believers in this room, that joy that you have, he's saying this is coming, it's available to all people. And here we are in 2019, soon to be 2020, and this peace, this joy, this love, this gratitude that we have in our hearts for our Creator God, who saved us from ourselves and from our condition and gave us a new life by the rebirth, by the regeneration in the name of Jesus Christ. We have joy in our hearts. The angel says it's coming. Here it comes. "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Sotar, a Savior, who is Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And this is going to be assigned unto you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger." The manger. Now again, I'm not getting dogmatic on this as much as I believe, because I have the word of the Lord from the Old Testament, the book of Micah that we just read, that I believe in my heart, certainly, where this child Jesus was born would have been in this Migdal Eder, because Micah declared it was going to take place. And even though it's not specific, in fact, if you were to go to Jerusalem today, around 300 around 300 AD, the mother of Constantine went down to Bethlehem and she basically enshrined this cave. And it's known as the shrine or the cave of nativity. I'm not a historian, but I have the word of the Lord that more than likely that they needed to go to the manger. To the place where these sheep, these sacrifices were laid as they were born and they were wrapped up and now they go to this. And there would have only been one baby in a manger that night. In the manger. They knew exactly, I believe, where to go. And then there in verse 14, let's go make sure you're in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of angels and heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among men with whom he is pleased. I want to pause there because what's taking place is the king of the earth, Jesus Christ, is now this baby. In fact, it's found in Isaiah chapter 9. You all know this word from chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, it was a prophetic writing by Isaiah more than 600 years before the day of the birth of Christ. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Government and his peace. At this time, at this day, there was a man sitting on the throne in Rome who considered himself God, Caesar Augustus. He was in charge of the government, and he was giving a temporary peace to the land, to their credits. But Isaiah is saying, no, somebody's coming. This is going to be an eternal peace, an everlasting government. And the increase of his government will never end. Well, let me tell you what happened. Sometime after 200 A.D., long before that, not only did Caesar Augustus die, like every other human in history has died except those who are alive today, but his peace would end. His peace would end, and I believe without question, this contrast is being made. He's telling the people, yeah, there's peace today, but eventually one is coming. His government is going to continue forever. It's going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and he will give peace on this earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's funny because we don't talk much about Caesar Augustus today, do we? But we talk a lot about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about the peace that passes all understanding that only comes from Jesus Christ. We don't talk about the Pax Romana anymore, do we? Why? Because the angel is saying there is something so extraordinary. Forget what's going on in your land right now. Forget what Caesar Augustus has provided you. We're going to give you something that has eternal value, and you're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sin. And it says that they made haste, and they went down to Bethlehem and they found where the child is laid, and they began to share the experience of the angels that they had out in the field when they came to Mary and Joseph and where the child was. They made known the statement, it says in verse 17. I want to just say, I believe without question, there was so many reasons for that angelic appearance and to send these angels, but I believe not the least of which was to come and encourage these young parents who had endured so much even up to this time. But she's born a child out of wedlock, and the whole world knows it. At least everybody that they knew it. And now they've had to travel 90 miles to comply with their government requirement. And now they've come into their own hometown. There's no place for them to stay. And now they're burying this child, her firstborn child, and laying it in a feeding trough. It was difficult. It was no nativity. Can I tell you that? But they said yes. And so I believe one of the many reasons that these angels sent the shepherds was to encourage that young couple huddled over this new baby. Can you imagine it? They're standing there. They have this new child just been born, and all of a sudden, barging in comes these shepherds celebrating. There it is. The angels came to us in the field and said we would find this young child laying in this manger. And I believe Mary and Joseph, if there was any doubt in their mind, and there could have been, they had to be rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. We go to church. We read it last week, I think. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We live from faith to faith. Faith to faith. We connect this event and that event together. We live by faith. And when they go through difficult, trying times, then all of a sudden God's done something so amazing or sends a messenger to us that gives us a word that so encourages that only could have come from the Lord, a prophetic word, and all of a sudden our spirits are lightened. It says, Mary stored these things up in her heart. Is it any wonder? I wonder if she didn't say, God. I wonder if she wasn't thinking, God. I said yes, and it's gotten worse. And Joseph wanted to divorce me, but I know he's still here. But my family, they're not going to understand this. Who's going to believe me? And all of a sudden, these lowly shepherds come in and say, man, we just saw an angelic being in this child that is here in this manger that you have delivered. It's going to be it's the Messiah. Wow. So I close just with two thoughts. I'm going to try to preach a little bit now. One, ordinary people with extraordinary faith. Because that's what we see here in the Christmas story. Ordinary people with extraordinary faith. Of course, the easiest are Mary and Joseph. They were engaged. She became pregnant. She was out of wedlock. They were moved from their comfort zone, their homeland up there in Nazareth. And now they're coming down to the rest of the family. There was no internet. They didn't text anybody back then. And it was 90 miles away. And now this is probably news to the Joseph's family here in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. That look at this, Joseph. Look at this woman. He's not married yet. And here she's great with child. They have the child, they come 90 miles only to bear the child in a feeding stall. It was no nativity, but they said yes. They were ordinary people with extraordinary faith. I found that that's what God uses. We've often said, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips those who He calls. And some of you may be thinking, I feel kind of ordinary. I wonder if Moses didn't feel ordinary when he tended sheep for 40 years, thinking this is going to be the end of my lot, the end of my life. I have no role to play. I'm just going to ride it out until God encountered him. He was ordinary. He was a shepherd. David was not only ordinary, he was forgotten out in the field tending sheep. When the word of the Lord came to him through the prophet Samuel, and he was brought in and was anointed the coming king. Book of James says, Elijah the prophet was a man with a nature like ours, but yet he declared the word of the Lord, that it would not rain on the land for 3 years, and guess what? It didn't rain. He was a man with a nature like ours. Average, common. Stephen in the New Testament got called upon. Hey, Stephen, this church is growing really strong. We need your help. What do you need? I need you to wait on tables. Stephen says, okay, I'm in. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've received the Holy Spirit. Let me wait on the tables. But on his days off, he goes up to Samaria and he begins to declare the gospel. And all of a sudden, an outbreak of miracles begins to take place. And all of a sudden, the revival is taking place up there. So much so that the apostles, they got to get put aside what they're doing and run up to rescue Stephen in a good way. He was ordinary. Ordinary people with ordinary, extraordinary faith in church. Frankly, I just want to say that's what the Lord wants to see in us. Fair enough? Ordinary people with extraordinary faith. And secondly, a reminder that ordinary events have extraordinary outcomes. Seemingly ordinary events have extraordinary outcomes. Go to your gospel there in Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, now it came about. Verse 6. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for Mary to give birth. Verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away. All these seemingly insignificant happenings taking place. Joseph and Mary getting the word in Nazareth that they need to go down to Judah because Caesar Augustus is requiring a census so he could tax them further. It was just normal life. It's like filing your income taxes. There's really nothing divine in filing your income tax. I certainly don't feel very divine when I file mine. I feel honest, but I don't feel divine. But this thing happens every day. It happens, like I said, every 10 years in this nation. It seemed like an ordinary event. Joseph and Mary were engaged. It happened all the time. She became pregnant. That didn't happen as often out of wedlock in that day and age. But it happened. It wasn't unknown. They were poor. The room was full. We've gone to hotels sometimes and all of a sudden, oh, we're overbooked. I remember we were in South Dakota one time and the lady called me. We were heading from Pine Ridge, South Dakota, or Allen on the reservation, and we were supposed to make it all the way to Davenport, Iowa. Because of a bus problem, we were delayed in leaving. We would normally leave at 7 a.m. We weren't on the road till noon. Lady from Davenport, Iowa calls me and says, hey, we got a problem. I said, what's that? She knew nothing about what was going on. She said, we won't have any rooms in Davenport for your group. We've overbooked. I said, really? I said, well, how about Des Moines? She said, yeah, I can get you in Des Moines. I said, praise the Lord, because that's going to save us 3 hours trip tonight. And it was the work of the Lord, by the way. But the inn was full. Some of you remember that. That could, and even then we were dog tired, man. That was everyday events. They seem to be everyday events that are going to take place in your life, in my life. In fact, I want to give you an illustration. I don't know if there's any football fans in here, but if you're women, maybe you're not a football fan. If your husband is, you've seen this. They call it the NFL highlight reel. Have you ever seen it? The NFL highlight reel. The average play in an NFL game the average NFL football game is 60 minutes long of playing time. And there's generally upwards of 150 plays, right? Counting the punts and everything that they do. There's generally about 150 plays in a game. You watch the highlight reel of a game, how many are you going to see? About 3 or 5. In fact, I have it here. If you're familiar with football terminology, I've never seen a 2-yard run up the middle on 1st and 10 on a highlight reel. And what happens is it gives us a skewed perception of what's going on in a football game. If all you knew about the NFL was watching the highlight reel, and then you go to an NFL game, you're going to be a little disappointed. Right? It's like, okay, it's the highlight reel. In fact, the New Testament, by and large, is the highlight reel. It's the highlight reel, and a good one, by the way. But I'll tell you what, in between these times of powerful works of God and miracles, there was some downtime, and there was some difficult time, and there were some challenges. We know about the time Paul and Silas were in the prison, the Philippian jail, and their feet were in stocks, and they didn't grab their hands because they were praising God and raising their hands to God, singing hymns, and we know that God sent an earthquake and opened the cell. But I tell you what, Paul was in the prison a lot of times. He didn't see an earthquake every time. But it's a walk of faith, and these events that seem to be ordinary have extraordinary outcomes in your life, and you never know when it's going to take place. You just never know. I'd like my life to be a highlight reel, but it's more of a 1st and 10, and it's a 2-yard game. And sometimes I get sacked. But I'll tell you what, sometimes I see extraordinary things taking place in the life of this ministry, in the life of the kingdom of God, and I'm thanking God and praising God for what I do see, because it would seem to be an ordinary event that all of a sudden there's an extraordinary outcome. Life is full of ordinary events that have extraordinary outcomes. And I finish with Jesus. He had an ordinary birth. Oh yeah, it was uncommon, I'm sure, for someone to be born in a feeding trough or a manger. I get that. Mom and Dad were unwed at the time. But still, it was a birth. One of many births on the earth. But certainly the most significant. But I want to point out that in Jesus, it says Paul writes that the Lord laid aside his privileges and he took on the form of a bondservant, even a man. And he came down to this earth and was born of a woman, born under the law. It was an ordinary birth, and he was, as a child, an infant, by human terms, he was helpless, just like every other infant is. He was helpless. He was wrapped up in garments, and he was laid in a stone feeding stall or trough. He could do nothing at the beginning of his life here as a human being. And then the contrast, at the end of his life, he was taken prisoner, and he was put on a cross. He was nailed to a cross, and he was killed. And he was laid in a stone tomb. He was wrapped up by those that love him. Again, the swaddling clothes put on him once again. He was helpless to a point, but only because he wanted to be. He says, I could call 10,000 angels down here to deliver me from this cross. But it's the Father's will. And so he was helpless at the end. And he was put in a stone tomb. And they laid the stone across the entrance to the tomb. But you see, it wasn't man, it was God-man. And the tomb could not hold him. And within 3 days, he would arise. He would be resurrected by the power of God. And he would take those swaddling clothes off of himself and he would fold them neatly. And he would put them on that bed in that tomb because he says, I don't need these clothes anymore. And now I am the resurrected Jesus Christ. I am no longer helpless. I have overcome the world. And so may you, believer, if you believe in me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do a couple things. Teaching them to do good works. Teaching them to do, say it with me, all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Close your Bibles, please. We're going to prepare for worship. The worship team will begin to come up, please, if you would. As we begin to prepare for the closing song for this part of the service, I want to ask you something. Do you consider yourself ordinary? And by that, I don't mean, you know, frankly, I'm not talking about false humility, because understand, woman, understand, man, my word, my Bible says that you and I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. We are unique creatures. I'm simply saying that there are many of us on this earth, and what seems to be ordinary with God all of a sudden becomes extraordinary. And even the events that you, in fact, I had, I'll say this again, I had lunch with Kenny Hill again this week. He's the one that you prayed for, and we prayed for a number of months ago with very serious cancer. And he's given glory to God in the prayers of this church. He said, my wife Deb and I want to come and visit you. And thank you. Because effectively he was dying of liver cancer. It went from his bladder to his liver. In human terms, it was impossible. It was dark. The days were dismal. But nothing will be impossible with God. Can I hear an amen, church? Nothing will be impossible. I see things take place. Lovely people, God-honoring people. Just this week, a couple from Bethel Church, they lost their child. And it was only a year ago that that church prayed for a boy involved in their worship team leadership that was dying and was condemned to death by the physicians. And they prayed. They wrote that song, I Raise a Hallelujah. And they prayed and God raised the child up and he's been redeemed. But yet within a year, another child, special little girl, has died. And they prayed. And to date, the child hasn't been raised. And sometimes we grapple with things, God, why? Why is it so difficult at times? I don't have an answer to that. There is no easy answer. Although I do know this, that that couple and that family and that church has a platform to testify to a broken world. Many who have lost their faith because they've lost a child. And I know people like that. And there's a message in there somewhere, but I'll tell you what, it takes a very special, committed person of faith to be able to work through that. Would you please stand? God, we thank you for your presence. God, right now, we're asking you, Father, to build our life. God, what you've taught us through the ordinary, seemingly ordinary circumstances of life, dear God, I pray that we'll begin to see them as extraordinary. Answers to prayers that you've given, people that have come into our lives and have changed our direction. At times you've literally grabbed us and pulled us back from the fire. I know I have testimonies like that. You've saved my life on a number of occasions, and for that I give you thanks. God, I pray that where we are, you will build upon that. And that we will grow, Father, as people of faith, to trust you, to press through, to persevere, to be able to say yes, even when it seems challenging, even to say yes when you're going to remove us from our Nazareth home and send us to Bethlehem and everybody's going to know what happened. Lord Jesus, you endured the cross. You despised its shame because the cross was a curse. But you endured the cross, despising its shame, and upon your resurrection, you sat down at the right hand of the Father. God, I pray for that level of faith in our lives, that we will be known as the people of faith. Regardless of the circumstances, the adversity, people come to you and say, how's that working out for you? I'll say, it may not be working out the way I thought at the moment, but I'm trusting God to work through this. God, we thank you for this day. We pray, God, to build our lives. Build us into the people, mold us and shape us. Like the old hymn used to say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I am the potter, thou art the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. God, I pray that we would be yielded and still in your hands. Build our lives. Today we bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please sing with us? If God's been speaking to your heart, the area, come up front. Someone will pray with you. If you have a special healing need, come up. Someone will pray with you. If God is speaking to your heart, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, come up. Today is the day. Today is the accepted day of salvation, the Word of God says. For we do not know what tomorrow holds. Amen? Amen. Worship with us. Sing with us. Angie.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. We live for you.